Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Colossians, we're going to look at this book tonight, or we're going to start, and we'll cover chapter number one tonight if we get that far. And man, I'm telling you, what a great book, and I don't know if anybody else has enjoyed the church epistles, but I sure have. I've enjoyed studying them and reading back through them and looking at them, and I hope we can learn something out of it tonight. I'm going to let you remain seated because I'm going to jump around a little bit. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into this study. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your house tonight. God, thank you, Lord, for a good crowd tonight. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help Kids for Christ as they're having their lessons now. God, use the teachers over there, and we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. When you come to the book of Colossians, of course, we know that the Apostle Paul is the writer here in the book. And the main theme, whenever you study it, is the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Some of the key verses is chapter number 1, verse number 19, where the Bible said this, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And then chapter number 2, verse number 10, where the Bible says this, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power." And I'll say a whole lot more about that as we go through the study. But I'm glad that we can be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Amen. And we'll see that as we study. The book of Colossians sets forth both the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. It presents the Lord as the head of creation and the head of the church, perhaps greater than any book in the entire Bible. It sets forth the fact that in him dwelleth the fullness or completeness of the Godhead bodily, and that we as believers are complete in him. Our fullness is in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And I want to say this to you again. It sets forth the fact that in him dwells the fullness or the completeness of the Godhead. In Jesus, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's three in one and one in three. Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-powerful with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit tonight. Amen. In Colossians, like in Galatians, Paul writes to refute the teaching of false religions. The false teaching of the Judaizers was the object of his exposure in the book of Galatians. In Colossians, he continues exposing the false teaching. And boy, you better know what is right today and what is not right today, because there is a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing today. There's a lot of hirelings today that says that they're preachers, says that they are anointed by God and they are ordained into the ministry, and they are so far from that. Matter of fact, on Monday, I dealt with a little bit of that, and I just want to say this to you tonight. You need to know your Bible, and you need to know what it stands for, not just be washed away with any little wave of doctrine that comes by. And in Colossians, he's dealing with that. Paul's response to these false teaching is this: Christ is enough. And can I say to you tonight, Christ is enough. We don't need nothing else tonight. He is enough. Amen. And Paul's response to the false teaching is that. Paul's solution is not detailed rebuttal, but exalting Christ. Note verse number 19 or verse number 9 of chapter number 2 says this: "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Then verse number 10, he said, "And we are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers." So Paul's solution is not a rebuttal of things, but it's exalting Christ. Christ is fully God in verse number 9 of chapter number 2. And believers are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. No extra rituals, no extra rules or revelations are needed. Legalism plus mysticism always equals spiritual bondage. But chapter number 2 in verse number 20 says this: "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" So we are dead with Christ to the things of this world and to sin, and we are risen with Christ in His resurrection. The Colossians and the Ephesians epistles are so much alike that they have often been called the twin epistles. In comparing these two books, we discover, number one, Ephesians reveals the believer is in Christ in the heavenlies, while Colossians reveals Christ is in the believer here on earth. And Christ does dwell within us tonight. Yes, we are seated together with Him in heavenly places. And can I say this to you? I'm as good as in heaven standing right here. I'm as good as in heaven standing right here. Yes, Ephesians reveals that believers in Christ in the heavenlies, but Colossians reveals that Christ is in the believer while He's here on earth. In Ephesians, the church is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, while in Colossians, Christ dwells in the believer, and the believer is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 10 times, while He is only mentioned once in the book of Colossians. In Ephesians chapter number 5, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. But in Colossians chapter number 3, look in verse number 16. The Bible said this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by Him." So in Ephesians, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but in Colossians, we are commanded to be filled with the Scriptures. To be filled with the Scriptures. Again, what did He say in chapter number 3? He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And I want to say this to you tonight: we need to be filled not just with the Spirit, but with the Scriptures. And I just say this also, they go hand in hand together. If you want to be filled with the Scriptures, get filled with the Spirit, because it will drive you to the Scriptures. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, get in the Scriptures, and it will expose the things that are wrong in your life and will drive you to God and fill you with the Spirit. Amen. And if there's ever a day that we need the Scriptures in our life, it's right now. I've said it many times: "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." Matthew chapter number 4, the great mountain of temptation. What did Jesus fight Satan off with? He fought him off with the word. 3 different times He said, "It is written," and quoted the Old Testament to him is what He did. Matter of fact, what did Satan attack in the garden? He attacked the word of God. "Yea, hath God said." There's always been an attack on the word of God. There always will be an attack on the word of God. So therefore, you need to know the Scriptures, dwell in the Scriptures, and let the Scriptures dwell in you. So G. Campbell Morgan divides the book of Colossians into 2 parts. There's the glorious Christ and His church, or provision, in the beginning of it. And then number 2, there's the glorious church and her Christ possessions. Amen. The glorious Christ and His church. but then the glorious church and her Christ, amen. It goes hand in hand together. Christ and the church goes hand in hand together. What did Christ die for? He died for the church, amen. Matter of fact, what did he say? He said, upon this rock will I build my what? Church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So G. Campbell Morgan says, the glorious Christ in her church, and the glorious church in her Christ. Now, I want to look in chapter number 1 tonight, but let me give this to you briefly. Chapter number 1, there is the new life explained. Chapter number 2, there is the new life examined. And in chapter number 3 and 4, there is the new life experienced. Now, we'll look at chapter number 1 tonight. Chapter number 1 is the new life explained. The new life explained. Once I got saved, I began living a brand new life. Amen. I began living a brand new life. I'm glad my life is different since I got saved. Amen. My life is different. I was listening to a gentleman today give his testimony. And he said for years and years, he searched all over trying to find happiness. And it was all right in front of his face the whole time. And that was in Jesus. Once we are in Him and He is in us, man, there is a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to explain the new life here in chapter number 1. He begins with an introduction in the first 14 verses, and really the first 8 verses. And we find that in these first 8 verses, there is the penman, which is the Apostle Paul. Look in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Then there is the people that he is writing to in verse number 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he addressing this Colossae epistle to? He is addressing it to the saved. That's who he's talking to. Then verses number 3 through 8, there's the proclamation of gratitude that he begins to deal with. Now I want to give you 2 points tonight, and look at these from verse number 9 on through verse number 29. Number 1, I want you to see Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae. His prayer for them. Paul begins praying for this church at Colossae. Note with me verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Do not cease to pray for you. And whenever I read that, I thought about this. The Bible, Paul is doing what the Bible commands us to do, and even what he wrote to do, to pray without ceasing. Amen. And he's saying there's so much really, there's a false teaching that's come in. They're trying to sweep the people of Colossae. And Paul says, since I've heard of this, I've been praying for you. And I've not ceased to do that. Now, let's look at what he prays. In verse number 9, he said, for this cause also, or for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul's prayer was this, that they might be filled, in verse number 9. That they might, what was Paul praying for them to be filled with? It's very simple. He gives it to us, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul is praying that the church at Colossae and the saints at Colossae will be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in wisdom and spiritual understanding. I say this to you tonight. God will reveal His will to you. Amen. There's no doubt about that. I said it Sunday preaching, man. The will of God is not a mystery. God will reveal that to you. So he prays that they will be filled with that. Now look in verse number 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So he prays that they'll be filled. But then watch this. He prays that they might be faithful. That's good preaching right there. I needed more than two amens on that. That they might be, you're to holler amen, you're at church tonight. That they might be faithful. What did he say? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. What's he saying? I want you to be faithful to the Lord. I'm praying that you will be faithful. Can I just say this? You want me to tell you the way to know more about the Bible? To be faithful. You want me to tell you the way for God to reveal His will to you in plainness? Be faithful. You want me to tell you how to fight off the devil? Be faithful. Amen. Be faithful is what he's saying. So he says this, I'm praying that you might be filled. I'm praying that you might be faithful. But watch this, verse number 10, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He said, I don't just want you to be filled. I just don't want you to be faithful. I want you to be fruitful, man. I want you to be fruitful. Man, it encouraged me. It excited me when Brother Ward reached out to me today. He said, preacher, I know how much he's been looking forward to tonight, how much he's worked on it. He said, preacher, we're getting to have our first service. You know what, inside of me, man, I was so excited. Why? Because I want him to be fruitful. When preachers call and they say, hey, man, we had a good day today and souls were saved and God helped us. You know what I do inside? I say, praise God. Why? Because we should pray for them to be fruitful. God wants you to be filled. God wants you to be faithful. Can I say something? If you'll be filled with the will of God, the Scriptures of God, the Spirit of God, and you'll be faithful to the will of God, the Spirit of God, and the Scriptures of God. Guess what is a guarantee that'll come in your life? You'll be fruitful. You'll be fruitful. Sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we wonder if what we're doing is worth it. But hear me and hear me well. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So Paul, in praying for these saints at Colossae, prays that they'll be filled, prays that they'll be fruitful, prays that they'll be faithful. But watch this, verse number 11. He said, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So what does he pray? To be filled, to be faithful, to be fruitful. But what he say in verse number 11? Strengthened with all might. He prays that they'll be fortified. In other words, that they'll be strengthened, that they'll go on, that God will help them. I want to say to you tonight, I'm trying to rush through this, but man, you could preach so long right here. I'll say this to you tonight. Every time I've been filled, every time I've been faithful, every time I've been fruitful, let me tell you what it does to me. It fortifies me. It strengthens me. It makes me want to go on, man. It makes me want to preach another message. It makes me want to sing another song. Paul said, I pray that you'll be fortified, that you'll be strengthened. Watch this, verse 13, not only fortified. He said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He not only prayed that they might be filled, faithful, fruitful, fortified, but he prayed, what does he say? Who hath delivered us? He prayed that they would be free. That they would be free. We don't have to live a life of bondage. I'm going to pick on Brother Rodney for just a minute. He came in tonight and he looked at Brother Mark and he said, I don't know how much more I can take. I guess him and Miss Sherrod's been fussing again today. No, I'm just picking. He's been in class this week. And he said, I just don't know how much more I can take of this. You know what? There's some times in our life when we are, and I started listening to a great series on a podcast this week by Brother Mike Edwards preaching on spiritual warfare. And I'm going to tell you, there's times that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's the devil that comes against us. Boy, our mind will get wound up. Let me tell you when that happens the most. Watch this. When I'm filled. When I'm faithful. When God's beginning to let me be a little bit fruitful. And I decide within myself, man, this is strengthening and I'm fortified. All of a sudden, it seems like every demon in hell comes against me. And Paul says, listen, when that happens, you just need to remember who, that's Jesus, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Man, we can be free from that. And he says this in verse number 14. He not only prays to be filled, faithful, fruitful, fortified, free, but look in verse number 14. In whom we have redemption. Boy, isn't that good. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, yes, He prayed that they'd be filled. He prayed that they'd be faithful, fruitful, fortified, freed, but He also prayed that they might be forgiven. I sure am glad tonight that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can stand here tonight and say that I am redeemed. I have been forgiven. Amen. So we see that in Paul's prayer for the saint of Colossae. In verses number 9 through 14. But in verses number 15 through 29, we see Paul's proclamation for the supremacy of Christ. Paul's proclamation for the supremacy of Christ. Really, in what I can read and what I can study, it's really a continuation of his prayer, but he begins proclaiming who Christ really is. He is the Supreme One. Can I say that to you again? He is the Supreme One. The supremacy of Christ. In other words, there is no other above Him tonight. There is none no greater than He is tonight. There is none no holier than He is tonight. He is the Supreme of all. He is the supreme of all. Well, let's look at it tonight. He proclaims the majesty of Christ in verse 15 through 19. He proclaims the majesty of Christ. Let me read it to you. I started not to, but it's too good not to. Look at what he says in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him and for Him. That's interesting. They was not just created by Him, they was created for Him. What did the Bible say? The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You know what that means? Everything that has breath. I'll never forget, you've heard me say this before, but I'll never forget, my grandpa Barker used to build a lot of stuff out of wood. He'd take scrap wood and build things out of them. And he built what they called squirrel feeders, and it's a little seat, had a big nail on it, and you'd take a corn cob and put down on that, Brother Aaron, and it looked like that corn cob was on a table. And squirrels would get on that, and it looked just like they were sitting at a table eating corn. My daddy had one on a big oak tree right outside the window of the house that I grew up in. And I'd go in there, and that squirrel would be sitting on that, eating that corn, and he would get a kernel, and he would stop. And my daddy would say this, "You know what he's doing, son?" And I'd say, "What?" He'd say, "He's doing this. Lord, I just want to thank you for this corn that I'm about to eat." I said, "Well, how you know that?" He said, "Because the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Yes, he did create everything, but everything was created to bring glory to him. Well, let me read on. I didn't have none of that in my notes, but I'm glad I throwed it in there. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that he, in him should all fullness dwell." He proclaims the majesty of Christ. The theme of this section is found in verse 18 and 19. "That in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all of fullness dwell." Watch this. "Who is the image of the invisible God," in verse 15. "The firstborn of every creature," in verse 15. "For by him were all things created," in verse 16. And he is before all things," in verse 17. "By him all things consist," in verse 17. "He is the head of the body," the church, in verse 18. "He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead," in verse 18. He's proclaiming the majesty of Christ, the majesty of him. But watch this. He proclaims not only the majesty of Christ, but watch this. He proclaims the ministry of Christ. What was the ministry of Christ? What is the ministry of Christ? I've been studying on a wonderful counselor. Then comes the mighty God. The mighty God. I've been studying on that for some time now. The mighty God. You know what? I bet if you... I can't stay here. I got to go. But I just bet when we get to heaven and we walk up to that lady, and her name's never mentioned, but she had an issue of blood, and you was to ask her, "Is he really mighty?" She'd probably say something like this: "All I done was barely touch the very hem of his garment, and the issue that I had for 12 years was gone away." Oh, yes, he's mighty. He's a mighty God. Boy, if you was to ask those disciples who was on the boat that night, when he stepped out and said, "Peace be still," and all of the waves laid down and the storm was calmed, I'd bet they'd say, "He's a mighty God." Well, yeah, I bet if you was to walk up to Lazarus and say, "Hey, Lazarus, man, I got to get off of this and get back in the message. I'm headed somewhere. Hey, Lazarus, what about him?" He'd say, "Well, I'm going to tell you something. All I know is I heard a voice say, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And when I got outside, they loosed me." He didn't see coming out. He was wrapped in grave clothes. But when I got outside, they loosed me. And it was none other than the Son of God. It was God incarnated in the man. Oh, yes, he's mighty. But that was not the main reason that he came. That's not the main ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blind Bartimaeus would say, "Whoa, he's mighty." Yes, he would. Man, time would not permit us to go on and on about the mighty acts of him. But that was not the main ministry of Christ. That was just a benefit of him being around. you see in verse number 20 through verse number 24, the main ministry of Christ. Look what he said in verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Can I just say something right here? If you write in your Bible, circle that word "all" right there. And when Calvinists come up to you, just tell them to explain that to you. If he didn't die for everybody, why did it say that he would reconcile all? Oh, yes, good neighbor, it was all, amen. All things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Watch what he says in verse number 21. And you that were in some times alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which ye have preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. The ministry, well, the ministry of Christ was a ministry, watch this, of reconciliation. The whole reason Paul is telling the church at Colossae, the whole reason that Christ came, it was not to raise the dead. It was not to make the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. It was not to calm the storm. The whole reason that Jesus Christ came to earth, the whole reason there was majesty in a manger one night, can all be summed up in one word, and it's the word reconciliation. He wants to reconcile us back to God. He wants to bring us back into fellowship with God. That's the whole ministry of Christ. The whole ministry of Christ. Why was man created in the first place? It was to fellowship with God. That's the reason man was created. But because of Satan and because of him attacking the Word of God, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And ever since then, there was a division between God and man. All throughout the Old Testament, that high priest would make a sacrifice once a year. Only he could enter in to the Shekinah glory of God and to the holies of holies. Oh, but thank God on Calvary. Amen. When he that knew no sin became sin, not just your sin, not just my sin, but the sin of the whole world. And that day, well, hallelujah. And that day on Calvary, when he said, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And now, because of Jesus, we have been reconciled back to God. Now we can enter in to the Shekinah glory of God. We can walk with him. We can talk with him. We can fellowship with him. All because of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in reconciling us back to God. Oh yes, amen, hallelujah. If we wasn't so dignified, we'd shout right there. I get to talk to God now. I get to fellowship with him. I get to walk with him. He speaks peace to my troubled soul now. Why? All because we've been reconciled. That was the ministry of Jesus. That was the... Hey, I'm about to enjoy my own preaching. That's the reason he came. That's why. Well, this ministry of reconciliation, it involved his blood in verse number 20. having made peace through what? The blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So Paul says to the church at Colossae, I just want to remind you, the only way you're ever going to get to Him, it's not through works. It's not through things that you can do. It's all through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this ministry of Christ, of reconciliation, it involves blood, but it involved His body in verse number 21 and 22. What did He say? And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through what? Death. Oh, yes. Watch this. It involves His blood. It involves His body. But it involves our blamelessness. Verse number 22 through verse number 24, He deals with that. So we see this. I got to get done, but He proclaims the majesty of Christ. He proclaims the ministry of Christ, but He proclaims the mystery of Christ. Look in verse number 25. Whereof I made a minister to, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generation, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So what is it? The mystery was this. The mystery was now. Jesus, there's the revelation of the mystery. Look in verse 25 and 26. He said, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Can I say the revelation of it? But the reality of it in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The reason that Christ can be in us is because of the ministry of Christ. Because He died on Calvary, He shed His blood, and because of that, it's no more a ministry or no more a mystery. He says it's Christ in you. But then there's the responsibility of the mystery in verse 28 and 29. What is the responsibility? Is that we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in what? Christ Jesus. We're not perfect in ourselves. Our perfection comes in Christ. Amen. When I stand before God one day, I'll stand before God perfect in His eyes, because I'll stand before Him as His Son. I'll be likened unto the Son of God. Look what He says in verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. He proclaims the mystery of Christ. So in this first chapter, Miss Daniel, you come start playing softly. Paul prays for the saints at Colossae, but then Paul proclaims the supremacy of Christ. He just says, hey, look, what you need to know is He really is everything. Can I just put it real? He really is everything. He created everything. Everything was created to bring glory to Him. It's by Him that we have access to God now. He lives in us. We live in Him. And thank God, through Him, we can be presented perfect before God one day. And it's all in Christ, His supremacy. There is none no greater. There is none no greater. You say He is the greatest of gods. He is the only God. There is no other God. There is no greater than Him. I don't know about you tonight, but I sure am thankful that he chose to allow his son to come to earth. And because of that, now I can go to heaven. He chose to allow him. He loved us so much that he chose to allow his son to give up the portals of glory and come to earth and take upon himself the form of a servant, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that I can now be reconciled back to him. Back to him. There was a bunch of Gnostics and Judaizers, and I'll just say it this way, a bunch of legalists trying to put a lot of other things into the saints at Colossae, saying it's through all of this other. And Paul said, no, let me just clear this up in chapter number 1. He's everything, and if we're going to get to God, we're going through him. That's the first 29 verses. He's everything, and if we're going to get to God, we're going through it. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's through him.